They say heredity is something you believe when your child's report cards are all A's. Unfortunately, hereditary works in more negative ways, too. So make sure that you're passing along the right kind of heritage to your kids. Stay tuned for more on Grace to You. Remember about when you first became a parent? For many parents, what stands out most is the serious, even overwhelming sense of responsibility with that new life. The realization that this child depends on you for protection, instruction, and, well, everything. Of course, that sense of responsibility becomes all the more awesome when you realize that your kids learn more about Jesus Christ from you than anyone else. What you say and what you do shows them what it means to be a Christian. Well, thankfully, God's Word provides a blueprint for you, and today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is helping you apply that clear plan to your own child raising, looking at God's pattern for parents. That's the study here on today's Grace to You. Before we get to that, John, and with today's topic in mind, give us an update on life in the MacArthur household. What's new with your family?
Well, we've been so greatly blessed, Carl, as you know, in our family. We have four children that all love Christ and all serve in our church and are involved in ministry there. And their spouses love the Lord and serve in the church as well, our church. And then we have 15 grandchildren who are steadily growing older. A few of them now have graduated or are graduating from college this year. And we rejoice in what the Lord is doing in our family. They have professed Christ. They have been obedient to the Lord in baptism and kind of baptizing my way down through the ranks of these precious kids. And I'm so grateful for that. They're starting to scatter a little bit. We have one grandson graduating this year from the Air Force Academy. We have another two kids who graduated last year and are now out, kind of on their own, and I trust serving the Lord faithfully. We have a few more who are in college and about to spread their wings, and we're just praying for them. That's kind of a grandpa and grandma duty, and we cherish the opportunity to do that. We're very grateful for the influence that our church, Grace Community Church, has had on our family. When people say, you know, your kids love the Lord, your grandkids are all involved in the church, what's the key to that? And my answer is, look, I don't know that I did anything differently, but we put them in a church, a good church, a sound church, a biblical church where the Word of God was lifted up and proclaimed at every level, and it did its work in their lives. Just a reminder that your kids need that kind of influence beyond what you can do. They need that reinforced by a community of people who love the Lord and love His Word. That's the greatest benediction you can give to your children.
Thanks, John, for those practical thoughts on family and church. For more insight from Scripture on what parenting should look like, stay with us now as John MacArthur continues the study called God's Pattern for Parents.
Parenting is not difficult because it's expensive. It's not difficult because it's time-consuming. It's not difficult because it's distracting from your personal agenda. It's not difficult because it gets so complex to meet all the demands. It is really difficult because there are such heavy pressures from the society around us and heavier pressures from the nature of children within them. And until we understand that, we're not going to understand what parenting is really all about. And under the onslaught of this corrupt world with its wrong ideas, its wrong desires, its wrong words, its wrong deeds, and its wrong attitudes, children can become severe problems to parents and society. Now, the world recognizes this disaster. And the world says, what are we going to do? We got this tremendous problem with these children. They're out of control. They're angry, aren't they? Boy, we have an angry generation. Listen to their music. Look at their films. Vengeance, anger, brutality, hostility. And who are they most angry with? Their parents, who have frustrated them. The very thing that Ephesians 6:4 says don't do, and made them bitter and angry. What is the world going to do? Well, all the psychologists got together, and they came up with a solution. solution right out of hell. The solution is they lack self-esteem. Boy, does that work good from an economic standpoint. People will pay to come and have you tell them how wonderful they really are. Make a lot of money doing that. They say that the problem, you see, is they don't have a proper self-respect. They don't have a proper pride in themselves. And they need to see themselves as good, noble, wonderful people. In fact, they need to love themselves. And so you take all of these young people and you say, you just need to love yourself the way you are. You need to accept yourself the way you are. And you need to just feel good about yourself the way you are. And you just pour gas on the fire. Because all they want already is their own will and their own way, right? And you're just telling them they're justified in it. The Newhouse News Service sent an article to subscribing newspapers. The title of it was Note to California, Drop Self-Esteem. Interesting article. This is what it says. It has been fashionable to blame these problems on low self-esteem, figuring that people who don't like themselves don't have enough incentive to stay out of trouble. But that's wrong, says a psychologist and professor and author who has spent years studying the choices people make. The issue is much simpler, he says. It's a matter of self-control. He says the problem is they don't know how to control themselves. Now he's getting close to reality, isn't he? The problem is not that they need more self-esteem. The problem is they need more self-control. This author and a number of others who are putting pressure on the state of California have concluded that developing self-control will do more good for you than anything else and will help you stay out of trouble. Boy, how obvious is that? If you have self-control, you're gonna control yourself. You're not gonna be out of control. So this psychologist and professor says, and I quote, if we cross out self-esteem and put in self-control, kids would be better off and society in general would be much better off. And I agree. I agree. But they decry the fact that we've all been told that we have to boost their self-esteem, make them feel good about everything. The article says this, and I think it's very interesting. Leafing through a trendy parenting magazine, for example, you will read, we have to be content with ourselves before we have the ability to truly give to our children. Oh, so the parents have to be really working on their own pride too. And then he says, this is one of the neatest philosophical tropes of the self-esteem movement, self-absorption as altruism. So what's the answer? Back to Ephesians 6. The answer, fathers, speaking for both really, father and mother, do not provoke your children to anger, which these things do, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now let's begin at the beginning. What do you need to do to change this? You've got this external world coming at them. You've got this internal corruption being allowed to run its course, both colliding in tragic consequences. And what is your job? Your job is to teach that little one the law of God and lead them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? You are an evangelist in your home. First and foremost, you are an evangelist. It's not what you do to your children that makes them go astray. It's what you don't do, largely. So what are you going to do? First of all, children need to know they are sinners. They need to know in no uncertain terms how deep that sin goes in their nature. They need to be taught that they will feel impulses that are wrong and illegitimate and dishonoring to God and emblematic of the fact that they are alienated from God. And they need to be shown clearly the consequences of that sin. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about the forfeiture of blessing, difficulty in life, death, and eternal hell. Children need to know that. Children need to be evangelized with the truth of sin, the truth of death, and the truth of hell. When you preach the gospel, anytime you preach the gospel, really to anybody, it's got to be at least 75% law and judgment and 25% grace and forgiveness, right? Because you can't preach grace and forgiveness if people don't understand law and judgment. Your children need to understand that. They need a lot more than to know Jesus wants to be your friend. They need to know about God's law. They need to know that they have violated it, that they have no capacity in them to keep it to the pleasing of God. They can keep it externally because you force that, but their hearts have to be transformed or they will die and perish in eternal fire. There is no different way to evangelize a child from evangelizing anybody else. One of the things that I am so grateful for in my life is that I had the privilege of having my children sit at my feet while I preached to adults. They understand the gospel that I preached to everybody to be the gospel that applied to them. If I preached on law and judgment, they heard it. If I preached on hell, they heard it. When I preached on grace, they heard it. There isn't some other message for them. There isn't some soft sell. Jonathan Edwards said that whenever he preached to children, he liked to preach on hell because he said, quote, "It is easier to terrify a child than an adult by setting before it dreadful things." Children should be terrified about eternal punishment, shouldn't they? It's a terrifying reality. Children are more susceptible to those terrors, and they are also more susceptible to the winsome glories of heaven. You don't leave that out. They are more susceptible to truth, and they are also more susceptible to error, are they not? Your little child goes marching off to school and for the most part believes whatever some authority tells them. It's easier when they're children to lead them to the truth as it is to lead them to error. Your children need to know that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that includes them. He is angry with them. He's angry with their sin. He's very angry with their sin, and he will punish them in hell if they are not forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. They need to understand that. They also need to understand that if they put their trust in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven, and they need not fear, but they can live with the hope and the joy of heaven. So a parent's first task is to pursue vigorously the eternal salvation of their children. Now, let me sum up some things. Remember, your children are ignorant of the gospel which saves. You have to tell them. They are sinful and they lack a solid fear of the consequence of their sin. They don't have that. You can reinforce that by consequence that you bring to them when they break the law of God which you apply to them in your family. Your children are selfish and they are self-centered and proud. They crave worldly pleasure. They are frivolous and thoughtless about serious matters. They are influenced by the world around them, and they are greatly affected by evil friends. They cannot understand the blessings of salvation. They cannot understand the joys of conversion unless they see them in your life. So leading your little ones to God is a formidable task, but it is a thrilling one. Should we streamline? Should we abbreviate the message when we teach children the gospel? There's no biblical reason to do that. You want to use terminology they can grasp. You want to be very clear and very patient in communicating the message. You don't want to drown them in a sea of verbiage. You don't want to crush them under the weight of some heavy, complicated argument. But when the scripture does speak of how you evangelize your children and how you teach your children, the emphasis is on thoroughness. Where do you get that? Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, you just constantly are teaching them the truth about God and about judgment and about grace and forgiveness and salvation when you stand up, sit down, lie down, walk in the way. Thorough. You don't have to be confusing and complex, but you don't want to be too simplistic either. Children cannot be saved until they're old enough to understand the gospel clearly and embrace it with genuine faith, but you start as soon as you can teaching them, and God knows when that heart readiness has come. People always ask me, at what age? It's different for every child and different in every circumstance. But they do need to be mature enough to understand sin and righteousness, to understand repentance and faith, to understand punishment. They need to be old enough to understand the seriousness of their sin, the nature of God's holy standard. At what age? It varies from child to child. But at the beginning, you just start teaching and teaching and teaching. And as they develop that understanding, God will work His work when they reach the point of comprehension. I like to call those steps toward God. And every time your children take a step toward God and say, well, mommy or daddy, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, you affirm that. You affirm that. God knows when it blossoms into the real thing. You affirm every one of those steps. Don't soften the part of the message that sounds unpleasant. Talk about hell and judgment. Talk about the blood of Christ. Talk about the cross, atonement for sins. Don't tone down the demand for commitment to Christ, surrender to His Lordship. They need to know all of that. Now, what do I tell them? What sort of sequential steps of information do I give them? Let me give you just a little outline to follow. Number one, teach them about God's holiness. Teach them about God's holiness. Teach them to fear God, that God is a holy God who cannot look upon iniquity, that God is without sin, without error, that God never does anything wrong, says anything wrong, or thinks anything wrong. God is perfectly holy. Start with that. Don't start with God loves you and wants to be your friend. Start with God's holy standard. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Start there. Start with the holiness of God and show them that God is absolutely holy and has set an absolutely holy standard. Matthew 5, 48, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and then ask them if they're perfect like God. They know they're not. Because God is holy, tell them God hates sin. God hates sin. Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Tell them that God is angry with sinners. He hates sin. And tell them that sinners will never be able to stand in His presence. Psalm 1, 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So God has a holy standard. That's where you start. Secondly, show them their sin. Show them their sin so that they understand that they have fallen short of that divine standard. Tell them that the gospel is a remedy for sin, that the whole emphasis of the good news is it is a message of forgiveness to an otherwise doomed person who will perish forever in hell. Tell them that God will give them forgiveness. Show them that as you deal with them by setting standards, holding them to the standards, but when they demonstrate sorrow and repentance, acting in forgiveness. There are a lot of byproducts to redemption, but the main issue is the forgiveness of sins. So you want to show them their sin. Say, how do you do that? Well, you can talk about specific sins, bad attitudes, words, lies, failure to do a duty that they were told to do, disrespect, dishonoring their parents. But beyond that, talk about the fact that anything and everything in their life, no matter how good they try to be, falls short of a perfect standard. And so they are sinners to the core and in danger of hell. Tell them they're not alone. Everybody's in the same situation. So that they don't think that you're just treating them with some kind of ugly attitude that sets them apart in a world of nice people as those that aren't. Tell them that everybody's in the same situation. Tell them there was a time when you were in the same situation too. That before you came to Jesus Christ and received forgiveness for your sins, you were in exactly the same situation they were in. And now you've showed them their sin. You've told them that God hates that sin. You've told them that everybody's in the same situation. And now tell them that they can do nothing to earn their salvation. This is important. They can do nothing to earn their salvation. Tell them you're in a serious situation from which you have no ability to remove yourself. Your sins have offended God. You can't forgive yourself. He has to forgive you. Isaiah 64:6 is a good verse. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. In other words, the best we can do is filthiness. Tell them Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. Galatians 2:16 says the same thing. In other words, tell them they're sinners like everybody else, and they cannot do anything to earn salvation, because they're probably going to say, well, I'm going to try to be better. That won't do it. Remind them that they are in a helpless state. Helpless. Helpless. They cannot help themselves. That's where you want them. Aware of God's holy standard, aware of their sin, and helpless as sinners before a holy God. And then the third major point, you've told them about the holiness of God, you've shown them their sin. Thirdly, instruct them about Christ and what He did. Instruct them about Christ and what He did. That's just obvious. Tell them the good news. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell them that this eternal God who is Lord of all became man. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Tell them that He came into the world and took on human form. Tell them that He lived a pure and sinless life. Hebrews 4:15, He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. 1 John 3:5, in Him was no sin. Tell them the eternal God, who is Lord of all, became man and was absolutely sinless. And then tell them that He became the sacrifice for our sins. I love that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Tell them that Jesus became the sacrifice for us, that He took God's wrath. Tell them that He shed His blood and died as an atonement for our sin. And on His death on the cross, or by His death on the cross, a way of salvation for sinners was provided. Explain to them that He died bearing our sins. And then tell them about the resurrection. Tell them that He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. Tell them that He came alive from the grave to show that He had paid indeed for our sins, had satisfied the justice of God, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered Satan. Tell them the story of Jesus. Not just the little stories about His parables or His encounters with men. Tell them the main story. And then the fourth emphasis. Tell them what God asks them to do in response. And what is it? Repentant faith, in a phrase. To repent and to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Tell them of Acts 17:30. God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. Repent and turn to God, it says in Acts 26:20. Tell them to turn from their sin and ask God to forgive them through Christ. Tell them to trust Jesus, to believe that He died for them and that He will save them. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Urge them to put their trust in Christ. Tell them to seek the Lord while He may be found, not to postpone it. Plead with them to be reconciled to God in this way. Say, how early do you do this? Early. They'll respond positively if this is done in a loving environment. Just keep doing it and keep doing it. Only God knows when it becomes their faith and not just yours, acceptable to them. Leading children to salvation is no different than leading adults. No different. Same gospel, but the hearts of children are more tender, more eager, more responsive, because they're not filled and cluttered with accumulated years of selfishness, worldliness, and cultivated lusts. What a tremendous privilege you have to lead your little ones to Christ.
John MacArthur there. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California, and our teacher here on Grace to You. His current study is titled God's Pattern for Parents. Something to keep in mind, that you can get every lesson from John's current study, airing for the first time here on Grace to You. God's Pattern for Parents is a practical, biblically rich insight on God's expectations for both parents and children. To get a copy of the series, just contact us today. God's Pattern for Parents is available as a 2-CD album. That's an especially helpful resource to give to a soon-to-be parent or some engaged couple. The cost is reasonable. Shipping is free. You can order the CD album when you call the toll-free number, available anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. If you'd like to review the entire study on your computer, your iPod or iPad, go to gty.org and download both lessons in the MP3 format. They're available along with 3,400 other sermon titles by John free of charge at gty.org. As you benefit from lessons like today's, thanks for remembering that ministering on radio both here in the United States and across the globe isn't without significant costs. And we trust God to meet those needs. He does that through people like you. As you benefit from the resources we distribute, thanks for remembering our financial needs. You can mail your support to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Please tune in again tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How can you make sure that, as much as it depends on you, your child submits to Christ as Lord and Savior? Crucial teaching for your family. Join John MacArthur for that on tomorrow's Grace to You.